those videos help to understand a little bit about the city. Helps me to understand that it was besieged twice because the guards were asleep, and makes sense how the Lord tells the people to wake up. All those things, I think, just helps a little bit. So when we get to the church at Sardis, I've got my PowerPoint. I guess if I turn this on, it works better, doesn't it? There we go. All right. So when you get to the church, he, of course, identifies himself just like he always does. He's the one that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God, number seven, simply represents completeness, and he has the complete spirit of God, and the spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the church, and the mind of God knows the spirit of God, and the Bible reveals all of that. So all that means is he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven messengers. He knows what's going on in the church. That's his goal that he's trying to tell this congregation. He tells them, he says, I know your works. So this congregation was actually doing some things. If he knows their works, there's something going on there. It's not just people just simply showing up. They're doing something. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. We'll probably spend all this evening's class talking about a dead church. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Can a church today have a reputation of being alive but be dead? Could, let's just be honest, let's bring it, I don't want to talk about anybody else, let's talk about us. Could we have a reputation for being alive and be dead? We could, couldn't we? I mean, all of these things that we're studying should be a warning to us, should try to get us to wake up and to see these things, and that's my goal tonight. I want us to look at some things and look at ourselves. And I hope none of that is true about Willow Avenue, and I hope that it won't be true about Willow Avenue in the future, but if we don't ever address it and think about it, could it be true in the future? Yeah. Yeah, it could be. You know, notice this. He doesn't mention any doctrinal problems. You know, last couple weeks we've talked about Thyatira, and they were a growing, flourishing church, but they had some doctrinal problems, right? They had people there that, you know, were allowing Jezebel, this woman or whoever it was, to come in and seduce people away. So there was a problem with the teaching, and that's not mentioned here. It's not mentioned here that there's enemies, you know. In Smyrna, there was it was the seat of Satan there, and the church was undergoing severe persecution. And, you know, he said, some of you is going to be tested and tried. Some of you, you know, be faithful even if you die. None of that's here. You know, there's no mention to, you know, to failure to work. He says, I know your works. They were doing things. There's no mention here that you're not worshiping, that you're not doing. None of that's there. He just says you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Who gets to make that call? Do we? Now, so we need to understand this. This is Jesus Christ speaking. You have a reputation that you're alive. Other churches around, people in the community, they think that you're doing good and you're doing right. And he says, but that's not what I think. So what we need to understand is, or maybe try to understand is, why would he say such a thing? You know, why would he make a statement like that? Now, are they completely dead? We're going to find out a little bit later. They're not completely dead because he says, if you don't strengthen the things that remain, you are going to be gone. But they were a dying church. They weren't growing at all. They were just simply existing. And when you simply exist, you're in the process of dying, right? I found this picture years ago, and I don't know how in the world I remembered it today that I'd had it saved all these years. I don't even know where it came from. It's probably 10 years old. But I thought it was funny at the time. I thought, I'll make a sermon on that one of these days. Never have done it, but I'll use it right here. If you did an autopsy on a dead church member, we're going to run through this because I got some other things I think that are even better. What would that autopsy look like? You know, if you looked at this, if the skull was too big on a, sometimes when we get the big head, when we get full of pride, can that cause a church to die? Yeah. Pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before fall, right? That can cause a church to die. What about jawbone? What about too much gossip? Backbiting, slander. You realize that's probably the most detrimental thing that happens within a congregation? And you know, probably every person in this room and listening to this lesson is guilty. That might sting a little, but it's true, right? That's true. Sometimes we run our jaws way too much, and there's way too much wear. What about her nose bone? Can her nose be worn out? Paul wrote in one of his epistles, aspire to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. I believe that's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Aspire to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. What happens when we stick our nose in everybody else's business? Well, then the jawbone starts working, and problems start happening, right? And all of those things can kill a church, and we need to understand that. Our neck bone is stiff. How many times did Jesus talk about the Pharisees and stuff and call them stiff-necked and uncircumcised? Why would he call them stiff-necked? They didn't want to turn at all. They didn't want to change anything, did they? And sometimes in our lives, we don't want to change anything. We become very stiff-necked individuals, and we can't do that. Chest bones, there is a division of our heart. Our heart is not completely the Lord. It's partially somewhere else, and all of these things can cause a church to die. Arm bone, and I think what he was trying to get at when whoever made this was, you know, the Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, right? And sometimes our arm bones, we don't like that, do we? We want our left hand to know what our right hand's doing, and our right hand know what our left hand's doing. We want everybody to know what we're doing because our skull's too big. Go back to the first one, right? We've got the big head. We're full of pride. And backbone. Do people have a backbone anymore? No, people don't want to have it. You don't want to do that. That's not popular today. You know, that's not politically correct to stand up and say something about something. And there's no backbone. Can a church die because of lack of a backbone? You better believe they can. So all of these things are real. Finger bones, pointing fingers. We point fingers way too much, don't we? And that gets us in trouble. Tailbone, extreme wear. How many times, you know, does the Bible condemn laziness? Have we raised up a generation of lazy individuals? Yes. Can we be lazy in the church? It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Yes. If you're lazy and you don't do anything, what are you? You're a dead church, right? You're a dead church. Hip bone out of joint because straddling the fence. Sometimes we straddle or try to straddle the fence, and Jesus says that doesn't work. Matthew 6:24, not going to happen. Rotten bones. The Bible says envy is like rottenness to the bones. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs. Sometimes we're full of envy, and it causes our bones to rot. Knee joints are stiff. If a church does not use the avenue of prayer, and I know the Bible a lot of times talks about, you know, falling down on your knees in prayer. If a church does not use that, will that church die? Yeah. What about feet bones? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, about verse 15, the beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel of peace. Preach the good tidings, the gospel of peace. Do we spread the gospel? We're about to talk about that in just a second. All of those things are things that will kill us. I heard a lesson, I don't know, a long time ago that B.J. Clark did. And I did a lesson on it too. And this was the title of it. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And he based that lesson in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus was there with Mary and Martha. And Martha was cumbered about by much serving, right? And he says, hey, you need to learn from Mary. She has figured out what's the most important part. And in BJ's lesson, what he was saying is the main thing as for a Christian is to keep the main thing the main thing. And sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? And if we lose sight of that, what happens to the church? If the church loses sight of keeping the main thing, then we're in trouble. I think that might be Mark chapter 10. I said Luke chapter 10. I don't remember. Check me. It's one of those chapter 10s at the end of the chapter. All right. I found this book on the internet. I've not read the book, but I was doing some Google searches of autopsy of a dead church. And this just continually came up over and over again. I have no idea who the guy is. Pretty sure he's not a member of the church. But I read an article that a guy wrote summarizing some of the things in the book, and I thought they were excellent. So I'm going to use some of those things tonight. And I would love for us to talk about them. I know a lot of you don't. talk. Toby's not here, so somebody else got to pick up his slack. But this was one of the first points in the book, and I want to read this, and then perhaps we can talk about it. He says, first of all, Rainier points out how erosion is always a slow process. He writes, it is rare for a long-term church member to see erosion in his or her church. Growth may come rapidly, but decline is usually slow, imperceptibly slow. This slow erosion is the worst type of decline for churches because the members have no sense of urgency to change. They see a church on a regular basis. They don't see the gradual decline that is taking place before their eyes. Over time, a church dies because it began to slowly decline years before. What began to decline? The prayer lives of the members began to decline. The ministry of the church began to decline. The outward focus of the church began to decline, and all they focused on were themselves. They were a decline in passion and fervency for the spread of the gospel. Sunday became routine and casual. The leadership became unmotivated and stagnant. The decline was everywhere, but because it became the norm, no one noticed and no one cared. Vance Harvner once said, the church today has become so subnormal that if it were to look normal, one would think it was abnormal. Decline is a slow fade, and it always leads to death. I know that's kind of long to look at, but is that true? If you're, just take this as an example. As a parent, do you notice, or a grandparent, no, maybe not a grandparent. As a parent, Kevin Smith doesn't notice how much his boys are growing. Why? You see them every day, don't you? It's just a normal thing. You see them every day, you're around them every day, and you don't notice it. But somebody that you don't see every day, you notice things, right? So sometimes within the church, our problem is we don't ever see the problems that we have because this Wednesday night crowd, you guys are here three times a week, four times a week, right? You're here and everything that's going on, and sometimes we don't see issues that arise. Now, sometimes that's not necessarily our fault because, again, it's hard to see things that are just slowly, slowly, slowly happening. But the point of this book was this author, he studied all of these churches. I don't know what denomination they were. It really doesn't matter because it's true, I guess, in whatever it is. But he studied these for years and interviewed all these people, and this is what he came up with. When we don't see an urgency to ever try to improve anything in life, what happens? If you see that there's a problem in your life and there's no urgency to change it, what happens? A lot of times it'll get worse. It definitely won't get better, will it? You know, if, you know, the doctor told you that you've got something seriously wrong with you and you said, okay, and you just went home and you did absolutely nothing, what Ron said it, right? It's not going to get any better, is it? It's going to get worse. Well, what about us as the church? What about if we begin to see things that are danger signs, things that should be taken seriously, and we just kind of sweep them under the rug and we do nothing about it? What happens? Gradually, it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. You know, look at this, the prayer lives of members. If we went around this room and I asked everybody in here if your prayer life has become better or worse over the last year, I don't know, probably wouldn't be honest, would we? We'd all say, oh, no, it's, you know, it's way better than it was. You know? But, if we were really honest, you see, the Lord's the one that's judging this church at Sardis, and he says, you're dead. You got a reputation that you're alive. People think you're good and all that, but he said, that's not what I think. And what about when we lose sight of our ministry? What about when we lose sight of you know, we're going to look at one of those slides in a minute, the Great Commission. What about when we lose sight of what our focus should be? Remember the last slide? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. When we lose sight of that, what happens? We're going the wrong direction. And I think here at Willow Avenue, we need to take heed to that. I mean, we need to be looking around us all the time, and we need to, you know, see potential problems. We need to address those problems, and we need to improve those problems. And it needs to be an urgent thing. It always needs to be an urgent thing if there's an issue. if there's something that's going in the wrong direction. Because what happens is, like at the end, decline is a slow fade. It's slow. You know, churches, if you think about churches that you know that no longer are in existence today, I guarantee you if you asked people 30 years ago, they would have told you it would have never happened. I guarantee you these churches that have went completely to the left and liberal, if you had asked people there 30 years ago if they ever imagined that would happen, they would say no, no. But see, it happened gradually, and people didn't even see it. So we need to take that serious. We don't ever want to be a church that the Lord would look at and say, Willow Avenue has a reputation for being alive, but that's not how I see them. I don't want that for this church, and neither do you. So these things are something we've got to take very seriously. All right, second thing in this book. I think I can read it better off my phone. He says, secondly, he explains how each of the churches that died made a hero out of the past. He said, hear me clearly, these churches were not hanging on to biblical truths. They were not clinging to clear Christian morality. They were not fighting for primary doctrines or secondary doctrines. As a matter of fact, they were not fighting for doctrines at all. They were fighting for the past, the good old days, the way it used to be. While we should be grateful for the past and respect the past, in no way can we live in the past. A church will die if it holds on to the past and neglects the present. Could we be guilty of that? About almost 5 years ago, I started coming here. And when I started coming here on a Sunday morning, there would be 475 people here, wasn't there? All of you that were here, there would be. It was full, right? And that was good, right? It was great, and things were rolling right along, and COVID hit, and it's just, here we are now, and just all the things that have happened and compounded. But in what he says here, studying all these different churches that have died, could we hang on to the fact that, hey, 5 years ago, we were 475 people, you know, and we were doing all of this and this, and in fact, I've heard this out of several churches through the years. They'll tell you what they used to be. Do we do that as individuals? We do that as individuals, don't we? You know, used to be, a lot of you used to be good at sports, right? Oh, Jimmy Key, he's still a good basketball player, but was a good basketball player way back when, wasn't he? Yeah, and sometimes do people want to hang on to that? Yeah, sometimes people want to hang on to what they used to be and how great it used to be and all that and live in the past. And if we want to be in danger of dying, then we don't need to do that. You know, yes, we used to be 475. We had 307 this Sunday. You know what we need to focus on? Forget the 475. We had 307 Sunday, didn't we? What if we began to focus on that and just, you know, 5 years ago is gone. I've said this many times lately. What can you change about yesterday? Nothing. You won't ever change anything about yesterday. That's where depression comes in. You worry about forget about that. Here's what we need to focus on at Willow Avenue. Here's what we are right now. Where are we right now? What can we do right now? You know, we're not going to go back to where we were then. You can't. Can't go backwards. We got to go forwards. So we've got to let go of the past and focus on the present if we're going to keep going. All right. Third thing in this book. He says he mentioned how the church refused to look like the community that surrounded it. Each of the churches that they had studied that died became disconnected from the community and stagnant. As the community began to change, whether ethnic or racial or even social class, the church did not. The church failed to minister and reach out to those in its own neighborhood. Essentially, on those rare occasions they tried to reach out, the church member asked the community residents to come to them to the church, and there was almost never any effort to go into the community. The focus of the church became inward and self-centered. People in the community did not feel welcome, and those in the church were more concerned about protecting the way they did church than they were about reaching those on the outside. Rather than being a hospital for sinners, the church became a fortress that was inaccessible. Unfortunately, the church communicated the message that others were not welcome. In the New Testament, the church is always commanded to be other-centered rather than being self-centered. Now, let me ask you this. Has society changed? Has society changed greatly in the last few years? Yeah. All right. The things that worked 20 years ago, do they still work the same way today? But sometimes are we dead set on doing the same thing that we've always done and not trying? I'm not just saying ever. Don't ever try to adapt the message. Don't ever try to change the message because society's changed. But the methods that we use to spread the message and to try to get people in, does that need to change and adapt? Yeah. Yeah, we have to be a church that, you know, it is with the times, and you know, if the community around us changes and the people around us change, then we need to try to adapt to that and try to be what the people need instead of, you know, sometimes in the church, a lot of members are content to keep house. Was that true? You don't want anything to ever be any different. You don't ever want to do anything different in a different way. And, you know, you had just assumed to close the doors than to change anything to try to adapt to anybody. And if that's the attitude that we have, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be a dead church. I think all of these things are completely true. I think we have to be more of a people that are willing to go out and to try to get people to come in and not make what is in here inaccessible to people. We need to be very welcoming to anybody that would want to come into our doors. You know, I can remember Reed Swindle tried out here. You guys remember Reed and was interested in coming. I know he had a program there where he was at. He's somewhere else now, but they would feed, what was it, Jeff, once a month or something? They would feed the community of people. They would just pick a community and they would feed them and they would do all these things, and that church was busting at the seams because they were community focused. They were really trying to get out with the people and let the people know that, you know, sometimes what does community think of the church? Somebody be honest with me. What are we? Bunch of hypocrites. Okay, there you go. We probably are. Sticks in the mud. That's what I was thinking. Sometimes the community thinks that we're just a bunch of old fogey sticks in the mud, and you know, we would never laugh or anything, you know. And that's the way they see us, and a lot of times that's the way they see us because sometimes we're very inwardly focused, aren't we? The church as a whole. You know, you keep house. If all we're doing is keeping house, then again, we're in danger of dying. All right, the fourth thing that these churches all had in common was that their budget moved inwardly. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not only is this true of individuals, it is also true of churches. Where the money of the church goes, there also goes its heart. In many of the deceased churches, the personnel portion of the budget steadily increased over the years. It was not that the churches were paying their staff more. Rather, the personnel portion of the budget increased proportionately to the declining totals each year. Less and less money was available in the budget, but personnel costs were the last thing to be cut. Instead, they cut other operational expenses. They even cut missions, giving down in ministry funding out of the budget. Rainier says, in dying churches, the last expenditure to be reduced are those that keep the members most comfortable. When a church has an inward focus rather than the mission focused, it will always be reflected in its budget. The church is on a death march when it cares more for its own needs than the lost community and the world that surrounds it. Could that be true? That can be true. You know, what's the first thing sometimes that when money gets tight? Okay, we've got less people than we had a year ago, right? And so if you got less people, what do you have? You got less money, right? And if you got less money, something's got to go. Sometimes what's the first thing that goes? Sometimes it's mission work, isn't it? And I think he hits the nail on the head. I mean, if our focus as members is, you know, the first thing that needs to go is anything that is outside of here, then we're in trouble. Because when that is our focus, then that means we're very self-centered. We are inward thinkers. We're thinking about what we can do to keep us comfortable and to keep us where we want to be, and we're not focusing on the big picture. We're not keeping the main thing the main thing. I'd like to get through these six things. All right. He says, fifth, he explains how the Great Commission had become the great omission in the churches that had closed their doors. Thriving churches have the Great Commission as the centerpiece of their worship. Again, that's the main thing, right? Should be the main thing. That was our marching orders. He says, while dying churches have forgotten the clear command of Christ, he says the church has been placed in the world for the purpose of being salt and light, for reaching and baptizing new believers, for making disciples of those who believe, and teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us. There is no plan B. Every believer must embrace this mission, not just a select few. The Great Commission applies to all the followers of Jesus, but somewhere along the way, those churches that close their doors have forgotten this. They stopped sharing the gospel with lost people. They stopped baptizing new believers. They stopped making disciples. Rainier writes, as I looked at the deaths of 14 churches, I saw a common pattern. Obedience to the Great Commission faded. It usually faded gradually. Other things became more important and drew their attention away from the one thing that mattered most. Boy, that kind of stings, doesn't it? That kind of stings. At Willow Avenue, what is our focus? I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm the biggest duck in the puddle. We're not baptizing very many people, are we? We're not converting very many people. We're not getting people in here, and we're not having Bible studies like we should. When I say we, I'm talking about me too. I said I'm the biggest duck in the puddle. You know, and if that's the case with us, if we're not asking people, we're not trying to get people. I understand a lot of times people's going to turn you down. I get that. You know, more people have turned me down in my life than they've ever said yes. And so that's always going to happen. But are we trying? Like this slide says, the church is supposed to be the salt and the light. We're the ones that's supposed to take it out and try to get people in. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? We lose sight of that because why? Sometimes we're self-focused. Sometimes we're focused on what we, and I, again, that applies to me. Sometimes I'm doing what I want to do when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and I forget what I'm supposed to be doing. And when we do that, we're in trouble. Last one, and I know my time is up. It says the sixth common finding was these deceased churches had become driven by preference. In other words, personal preference became the driving force behind all decisions. In things such as music, length, and order of worship, and all activities, the members focused on their own preferences and made it a point of contention. Scripture says that Jesus humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death on a cross. There are not many indications in the autopsy churches that most members had such a self-sacrificial attitude. Instead, the attitude was self-serving, self-giving, and self-entitled. It was about me, myself, and I, according to Rainier. When the church becomes all about us, we are well on our way to closing the doors. It should never selfishly be about us. The church is all about the worshiping him and serving them. This must be your attitude. When it is, there is no room left for selfishness. Well, that kind of sums up all of them, doesn't it? Isn't that the problem with all of them? When our whole attitude, our whole mindset comes back to us, and everything that we do comes back to that personal preference. And it's like I've told you guys, and I've seen this all through the years, for several years with churches. They never want to change anything. And I'm not talking about changing the message. We'll never, ever change the message. But sometimes are there things that we could adjust or change or make it more appealing or more uplifting and just whatever. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we could try to do, but sometimes it comes back to that whole idea of we're tradition-bound people, right? And I mean, you know, sometimes changing the time of a service from, you know, 1 hour for whatever it might be, or changing it on a Thanksgiving from Wednesday and putting it on a Tuesday. Well, man, some churches would think you committed the cardinal sin, right? You can't do that because it's got to be on Wednesday. And you see, sometimes that's what it comes down to with us. We've got to be a people that's not like that. We've got to be a people that's willing to again, give up what we want for maybe what's best for something else. Sometimes in churches, things need to change. Maybe a program needs to change. Maybe how the program is run needs to change. We can't be so caught up and bound up in our traditions that we're not willing to adapt to the situation that we're in. And when we do that, we're in danger. We'll pick this back up next Wednesday night. I appreciate your attention.